I'm Carl Finbo, and Karen Howe is my daughter, and this has been kind of a father-daughter first week while Karen, we'll see you at the concert tonight, Ray.
Thanks.
Yeah, that's right.
We'll help.
He'll be there. He's going to do it tonight, that's what he said. And last week Karen did some things on faith and health, and I did on the Constitution and politics and church-state issues. And this week we've done three sessions on communications. And our final session today is on talking, in other words, how we talk to God. In other words, we started with God, let's communicate. And there have been quite a bit. I noticed the session today, did any of you sit in on Larry McLaughlin's session today? It's kind of interesting on community, but talking about fellowship and looking at some areas in the same root for community and communion and communication, of course. It constitutes the same root words. And so all of it is tied together in that sense. And we've talked a bit about community, and we've talked a lot about communication. And our final session, in a sense, God, are you listening, was how do families work out their devotional life within the family, and how do they live it out in other ways? And we asked Ray because one of the ways certainly is that area of singing. I mean, I'm sure that's how we start with our little children in devotions, is we start by singing a lot of songs, either before bedtime, around the table, and so forth. Some ideas on how some of you might have experienced keeping your devotional life active and alive in your family. I can cite some experience of how we tried to do it for a period of 15, 20 years when our kids were growing up. That wasn't easy either. It'd be kind of hot and cold, depending on the conditions of family life at the time. But I found a few experiences for my wife and myself after the kids were gone. There were some times I think maybe we had a better devotional prayer life, at least over the morning breakfast when the children were then out starting to make their own lives, college, then marriage, and then children. And I remember my wife and I would sit at the breakfast table and we would have prayer about the children, where they were, and particularly when babies were on the way, prayers over the safe arrival of a new baby and so forth. And we think that enriched our life, I know, in that sense. I had some of my experiences are kind of interesting going back a long time. When my dad came from the old country, from Denmark, he came from Denmark, and I'm half Danish and half Norwegian. But when he came from Denmark, he made his home in America with a Lutheran pastor in Byron, Minnesota. Now it's, in fact, the smaller town where the village almost was Rockdale, Minnesota, Pastor Dan Borgi. But I can remember in his home, when we'd go to visit and so forth, there were devotions four times a day. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, before we went to sleep at night. And I can remember the evening devotions, we'd be kind of fading away. But I mean, it was regular. I mean, that was 365 days a year. We weren't there, though, that number of days. So people, do it differently. And I was just thinking, there are a whole series of devotions. I don't know how many of you use. I do like Christ in Our Home. In the ALC, that's the ALC. Karen has the LCA, and then you get a, don't you?
Yes, I have the LCA. We have two different ones. We have a family one and one that's more adult-oriented. Yeah. And I use the family one with my children. We try and do at least three mornings a week. We do piano lessons two mornings a week, and before school, so we get rushed and cold cereal in the morning on those mornings. But it makes a difference. I know that the mornings that we do it, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we do it with some regularity, and they go off to school in a much more peaceful way. And just being able to sit down for that time, and mom's not rushed, and it's important that I'm not rushed, and to read through just a very short devotion, very short Bible verse, and then we talk about it. And they come up with some really, they say some pretty neat things. And I guess by doing this discussion here, I'm looking for other ideas for my own, you know, for my own family, because I see what's going on up here at Holden Village with the minors and the teenage group up here this year. They're, you know, singing and putting on the service. There's a closeness there, I don't know. Is your one daughter involved in it?
Yeah, both of our kids are involved. I feel good about what we have done with our kids as far as devotions are concerned.
Yeah.
When they were young, the age of years, we would always have evening devotions when they went to bed, and rather than a bedtime story like The Three Bears or something, we always read an arch book. Mm-hmm. And we would buy new arch books when we went on trips. Mm-hmm. And that was always a treat. We'd go out to buy whatever you were going to buy to leave for a trip. We'd always make sure we had a new arch book for each night. And that would be a surprise.
Yes.
So we read our children, I don't know, for many, many years. We would read an arch book story, and they would choose one of their favorites each night, and except when we were on a trip and we had new ones. And then we always had just open prayer. And I'll never forget, when they were real little, they prayed for things like, thank you, God, for my wallpaper.
Yes.
And, you know, very basic things. Yeah. Hopefully that type of training, I think that they have the idea that you can talk to God about anything. Mm-hmm. You know, by accepting their prayers of thank you for my teddy bear. And sometimes there were some real serious prayers, and you got good insight into what was going on in their lives by what they would pray for. Needless to say, the only time now that we have family devotions on a regular basis is during Advent. We have a real nice...
Yeah, we do better than that too.
You know, kind of evening devotional that we do during Advent as a family. Otherwise, with the ages of the children that they are, I know our daughter has her own personal devotions each night. I know that she has taken that into her life. Bill and I have our own personal devotions each night before we go to bed. And our daughter also does that now that she's in college and on her own. Our son, he's on and off, but he's 16, so...
Yeah, right. I think you have to balance it based on ages, too, and their experiences.
Yeah.
The Advent devotions we've been doing for a long time, and our minister in our church at the time, Bill Arbaugh, published a devotion, what looked like an insert, and it's a four-sided jabberdoo. And there's a reading, and I think that Advent was about the longest that it comes, and there's a reading for each night of Advent, plus the collect for the week. Mm-hmm. So the old collects in the Red Book, that's how old it is.
Yeah.
And we would read that each night, and we started when the kids were very little, so Marilyn and I did all of the reading. But we also built ourselves a creche. And we have a homemade stable, and we bought a set of creche pieces. And we've added sense to them. And we put in one item a night from when we begin on the first Sunday in Advent to Christmas Eve, which is when the creche shell goes into the creche.
Yeah.
And the kids still argue over who's going to put what in when.
16 and 19,
right? And still, when we start, the Jeremy always gets the booklet out and counts to see so that he gets the one that he's the one that puts in the Jesus baby. So that's been going a long time, and that's something those kids really look forward to. And Liz said she really missed that when she wasn't with us this year to do that.
Yeah, that's a very good. My wife and I read this in the morning at the breakfast before we start.
That's what we're using right now. That or Portals of Prayer.
Yeah, this is quite good. I was thinking here's Friday, July 17th, and it was kind of interesting that the title here is kind of on our last hurrah at Holton this afternoon is The Great Communicator.
Oh.
And it's a beautiful little lesson. It talks about the Latin source for communicate, and communion means to share. Comes up in common, communis and communitas, common and fellowship. And in his life and in his death, Jesus shared God's message. Some have called Jesus the world's greatest teacher. He taught by his words and by his actions. His revolutionary words, such as those found in the Sermon on the Mount, sparked a change in humankind's perception of the world. Boy, we've talked a lot about that global world national perception in the last 2 weeks, last week. Often as he performed miracles, Jesus became the master teacher. Jesus commanded the winds and the waves, and they obeyed. At other times, Jesus directed the dead to be returned to life into the welcoming arms of grateful and believing loved ones. All present learned of God's love. Finally, Jesus communicated God's message by his suffering and death. His resurrection proved the promise of eternal life. Each time we take Holy Communion, Jesus shares God's grace with us. We hear his words, "Take my body, take my blood." We relearn God's lesson to consider ourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. And there's always a prayer, "Jesus, always share your life with us." And then the prayer concern we're having to be for new church members, that we've been able then to pray over that. So this has been a very nice guide, even though we might use two or three devotionals and mix them a bit. And I usually keep one on my desk at work. And it's a nice way to at least have a guide to your thinking. And so I thought that was one way of sharing today in this particular area. Karen, did you want to add on to
I just think, you know, if we're expecting to take our children to church, and if we had that circle graph that we used the other night where the family's in the center, and then comes your job, school, and church on the outer circle, then comes the community, then on outside the community comes the nation, and then the world. And, you know, it needs to, you know, I think we need to do something within the family. The family is the nucleus of whatever goes on outside, and then it extends out. So if, you know, what happens if we're not doing something devotionally within the family, or how does the devotions within the family enhance what's going on in the church and then out to the community, school?
Are there any others here that have some kind of unique ways that you might have used in the past or that you are using now that has made a has enriched your life in a certain way, other than your own, your private prayer and devotions that you use? I found maybe we can go on. Is there anyone want to comment on that?
Or as you were growing up, was there something that kind of was real meaningful within your family? Anything stand out?
My folks read through with us a great big Bible storybook a couple of times. And I really think that's where I learned Old Testament history.
Right.
I took an Old Testament class in college, but you know,
you had the lessons already.
But the sense of the flow of history and who really came from those Bible study stories when I was a kid.
Is there a lot of Bible history taught in Sunday school? They still. I remember when I was a kid, I used to have it.
Yeah. Trying to get back to it, but they're
not on the LCA.
No. Matter of fact, we just finished VCS a couple of weeks ago, and there were two little Baptist boys who were at our Lutheran Bible school. Mm-hmm. Those boys were 7 and 8. They knew their Bible. They knew the characters. And of course, the Lutheran kids, nothing, and it was embarrassing. We really still need to make strides in that as Lutheran. We've gotten away from it, and we need to get back.
I know that the other thing, too, that there's a lot of memory. You know, I remember we used to have to memorize a lot more in the church. And I know there's been a lot of criticism occasionally of the more fundamentalist church groups. And those of you in education probably have heard a lot about ACE, or Accelerated Christian Education Curriculum. And people have been quite critical of that curriculum. But I visited so many of those schools, and I know quite a few of the people that work in that, some of the leadership. In fact, two of really outstanding leaders in the Northwest came out of Pacific Lutheran University. And that's always been interesting to me. But one thing, you know, they have Bible memory contests. And some of those children can quote, you know, scripture at length. Now, whether the rote memorization of scripture is certainly not the only way to go. But one thing it does fill the mind with something other than a lot of the garbage that does exist in our society today that kids are subjected to. So I always felt there's got to be some merit to that kind of work. But you don't, I don't know if you see too much memory anymore. Last year I took the high school Bible class in our church for a few weeks. And each time I take just, you know, a simple verse, but kids are not excited about memory as such, but we tried to do some of that. Anyway, not so much in the schools. And I'm not sure that's the end all, but it was interesting. In one of my sessions last week, which relates a little to that, I was dealing with the United States Constitution in terms of the bicentennial. And there was one of the young women here in staff said she would like to have heard a little bit more of the, you know, the history, the actual content of the Constitution, which many of us know. So there may be something to be said for dates, times, and places, and a certain amount of memory. But that was kind of a reference there. I don't know how much experience, Karen, anything you want to add on
to that?
Well,
I think going back to telling the Bible stories.
That was
and
a good
actually thought. Telling, you know, you read the stories out of a book. And if I got to be really motivated as a parent, I would like to be able to, and we've been with a storyteller this week, and to tell them as a story. So they get more ingrained in them and get the children to start telling a Bible story, so they do remember them, because with every story there's a meaning, and it's not just repeating history. There's always a story behind. There's always a meaning behind that story, and it's something that I know. I was teaching the high school Sunday school class also this year. And they want to know more about social issues rather than going back to the Bible. And maybe it's because as a Sunday school teacher also, it's age, and as a Sunday school teacher also, maybe I was more comfortable dealing with some of those issues. But to go back and start with the biblical base might be more. About church, there is a statement made in Super Immunity. Have any of you ever heard of this book? It's brand new, 1987 copyright. It's by Paul Purcell. It's basically to master your emotions and improve your health. It's a fun book to read. It's talking about yin and yang and the hot and cold personalities, type A's, and people that are prone to heart disease versus those that are prone to cancer, and balancing out so you don't get sick. But there's a section in here about spirituality. And the statement in here is, recent research has indicated that those persons who attend church are less likely to be ill over time than those who do not attend church. I presented this finding at a recent meeting of members of the clergy. I noted that they have used this finding with some success in building their congregations and increasing the reliability of church attendance. Whether the stronger health of those persons who attend church is related to social support systems within the church or to the impact of their belief systems is not clear at the present time, but there's no use in taking the chance. Go to church if it fits in your belief system. But, you know, I guess that's kind of what I would really like for my children to, and myself, if I have that support system and the belief system, both.
But you did give that disclaimer.
If it fits into your behavior.
That's right.
Behavior, yeah. I just thought that was kind of interesting.
And of course, the one thing you're assured of, if things don't go well, you have at least eternal life. I mean, that's one of the gifts that we have as Christians and believers, which is wonderful. The other thing, too, that it relates to probably, that we were going to take in another session were humorous stories in families as it relates to that, and Norman Cousins, you remember, in terms of the anatomy of an illness, if you remember, he was sick with cancer and actually changed his whole life and cured that illness based on humor, his ability to laugh. But the combination of the two is all right. Yeah.
I guess the next thing we wanted to go on to, what is it that binds a family together in spirit and truth? There's a book out that I got this in the bookstore up here, Parenting for Peace and Justice. I had not heard of the book before I got up here. But it talks about things. There's a statement in here. It says, the social mission or ministry of Christian parents was beautifully summarized in the Second Vatican Council's Declaration on Christian Education. According to the Council Fathers, the role of parents as educators is so decisive that scarcely anything can compensate for their failure in it, for it devolves on parents to create a family atmosphere so animated with love and reverence for God and people that a well-rounded personal and social development will be fostered among the children. Hence, the family is the first school of social virtues which every society needs. It is through the family that children are gradually introduced into civic partnership with their fellow human beings and into the people of God. Let parents then clearly recognize how vital a truly Christian family is for the life and development of God's own people. I thought that was, you know, kind of interesting. Things that we can do as family, not necessarily just our family devotions at home, that we can, with our devotions, we can go through the devotional books, we can, you know, pray as a family and teach our children to pray on their own. And we do devotions in the form of singing, in the form of piano playing, music. What are some other ways that we can worship at home?
Or the extension even of the home beyond that. I know some families now,
Karen,
that are doing things as a family for others and reaching out to others in the community. I know one family, for instance, I think went down to the mission in Tacoma Rescue Mission or something, and cooked a Sunday dinner for the people. Now that to me is family worship. I mean, that's family devotion as we extend and we look at some of the things that we can do here in reaching out to neighbors or to other cultures and so forth. And these are serving the poor and the hungry. And I'm not sure if anyone has had any experience in those kinds of things, or your church or your fellowship has done that in any way at all. We're not, I don't know, there may be churches other than Lutheran churches represented here too. I know we have several people I've visited with the Covenant Church, and one of the people and one of the women in that group says that their church in Seattle is a central area church, and they have a daycare facility for, I think it's kind of for families whose children are going through with the Fred Hutchinson Cancer Institute. Now, that to me is the church as a family reaching out and giving help to others. And I'm not sure if some of you have that experience in your churches too. I would guess that there are many like that. And I don't know if you've done anything in that area or not.
Yes. We're from the Midwest, and quite a few of the churches have a summer project. It's called Appalachian. Younger people go down into the Appalachian Mountains, and they give a hand down there in building, in giving encouragement to the people with improving their way of life.
Mm-hmm. Any other projects like that that anyone would share as far as their own churches or contemplated planning or what you might have in that realm of extending the family into the community? Or the church into the community?
Well, in our neighborhood, which is the same as his, we have Vacation Bible School, and we find that we get a lot of new people that have come to the neighborhood with younger families. And this way they bring their children there and they get to know the church and some of the people in the church. It's been good. It's a very good program in our church. Mm-hmm.
We're not talking 12 kids.
No.
We're talking in the hundreds.
Is that, yeah. What area are you from?
Edison Park Lutheran Church.
In?
It's only about 3 miles from the new office of the merge.
Was that right?
No, Chicago.
Yeah, that should be exciting. That's near O'Hare Airport, then, isn't it? Well, you must be in a very, very... Dad, do you live in that area, too?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You're talking about Vacation Bible School. That takes a big commitment by parents. Because if the parents aren't committed to even getting their children there...
They have to have a big staff.
You have to have a large staff. And some parents... We're having some real problems as far as when to schedule it, and we were going to do it with another church even. They couldn't get the parents to help.
A lot of the people, we have ours is, you know, a lot of retired people, and they help out.
Mm-hmm.
We can pour juice. And we're very lucky. We have a playground across the street from our church. And that's a nice little recess place. And, we also have preschool, morning and afternoon, all year round. And those people, those talented people, are available, too, to help.
Mm-hmm.
And we're very lucky we have the head of it. She's been in our church for about 35 years. So she's done this over and over and over again.
Yeah.
Well, our young people come home from college and they aren't working, they help. She must have about 100 people helping.
That's
right. You almost have to have that many persons.
How large a church is Edison Park there?
Well, they have over 1,000 members,
mm-hmm.
and 3 services every Sunday.
Well, you're sure in a strategic location.
We are.
That'll be the presiding bishop's church, probably.
Right now, they're talking about expansion. You know,
he's living north.
Oh, is he north?
Northern suburbs.
Oh, but he'll have his offices right near there, anyway. Is that the closest church, Lutheran church, to the new headquarters office? Are you associated with that, or?
Yeah, I belong there too. But there's another church too that's fairly close. But I think
this kind of brings.
That's right. We do have a wonderful Vacation Bible School. It's 2 weeks long,
uh-huh.
and there are people of all ages helping. You know, from the junior high up to, you know, people in their 70s.
And that becomes, I think, a very devotional experience. I mean, at least my experience with Vacation Bible School has always been a warm, not only an educational experience, but there's been so much. A devotional connected to it.
Well, and there are lots of teachers, you know, who are teaching during the summer. You know, and I'm often surprised by, you know, the people who don't have children who are there helping. And, you know, that's exciting to know that they're interested in the children of the community and of the church. And I would say at least half the people who come for Vacation Bible School do not go to our church. The children, they're from the community.
Any other comments on that kind of thing? I'll extend on to another area, an extension of what I felt was my devotional life some years ago, and maybe this has happened to you too. But when I was principal of Clover Park High School, a large public suburban high school, and as conditions became more difficult in our society and in our communities, more problems in dealing with teenagers and young people, the Baptist preacher down the street and I got together one time, I as a Lutheran and in an active church there, and he as pastor of the Baptist church, which was right down from the high school, so he was very close, and had children in the young men in the school. And also as a decreasing opportunity to have religious programs in the school. He and I thought, well, maybe we should call together a group of people in the community, not meet in a church, not meet in a school. We went to the restaurant, a public place, and called together 75, 80 of the leaders of the community and started our own morning prayer breakfast. We'd meet once a week on Wednesday morning for breakfast. And during that time, this time would be essentially devoted to some time for some time for scripture, some time for open prayer, and then a brief discussion and be on our way so we could all get to work at it. We work at a decent time. And we found that for a lot of us, that was a very good extension of our devotional life, and it prospered until such time as churches started doing the same thing. And so pretty soon the Presbyterian Church was having their morning prayer breakfast, Lake City Community Church, and then our own Lutheran Church, and so forth and so on. So this group diminished as the churches went up. And I just wondered how many of you might have that. I know the men in our church still meet on their way to work in a local restaurant. And they'll have that time for prayer and devotion. They'll take almost any current community topic, church topic, problem or what have you, and pray about it and talk about it. And I'm not sure if any of you had that kind of experience, but very enriching for our community. And I've been away from that now for some years. The same thing is true when I was working at, and that's, guess what I was saying, how have you extended your own prayer life and devotional life outside of the home? And it was interesting in the state superintendent's office then, where I worked for 8 years in Olympia. Probably it was one of the richest experiences I ever had in my life with a colleague who was a Baptist preacher who headed all of the Native American programs through the state superintendent's office. I'm not sure if you know him, Harold Patterson. And Harold led a Bible study and devotion for members of the staff. And so we'd meet in the Christian church, which was right across the street from the state superintendent's office. And there'd be 8, 10, 12 people that would gather, have their sandwiches and lunch, and discuss the Bible. And this man, I think, was probably the finest Bible scholar that I've ever been around, bar none. I mean, that's through BLU and lots of church life. And he was superb. That was very enriching, and we'd take some moment for prayer over the people that we knew and might be having difficulty in the office. I felt that was a fantastic extension of my Christian devotional life. I'll share one more experience, and maybe you have some too. It was rather interesting down the state legislature as a lobbyist working in Olympia every Thursday morning. There are a group of legislators, staff, lobbyists to gather in one of the caucus rooms for prayer and devotion, to pray about the affairs of state and about any matters that may come before the group in that area. And it's an interesting aspect of devotional life because it's done in an absolutely public, governmental setting. None of the restrictions that we see placed on the public school or are placed on most other kinds of agencies. I share that because I consider that is all kinds of places in which we are attempting to kind of reach out to God and say, are you listening to the prayers of your people? And we know that he is, because so many things happen that show that he's constantly answering prayer. And then we see extended beyond that in terms of a city prayer breakfast, a county prayer breakfast, and state and national that have grown out of these kinds of things. And sometimes we have there's a good reason maybe sometimes to be a little bit critical, but we do know that the Spirit is working through many ways to establish that vertical relationship so that somewhere or another we can spread that out from our families out into this concentric series of circles that constitutes our large world and our large community.
Okay. Sometimes it might be easier to do it out there than it is just in our own homes.
Yeah.
And I think it's what you were saying within your home, where you would learn, where your children were learning to pray with you, and it was a direct communication right with God. And they're learning that they can talk to God, and they can say their prayers in front of you, and they learn right there that they have a direct line of communication with God that does not have to go through anything else. So, and if they're ever having problems, they can pray, either with somebody, with their parent, grandparent, family member, or they can do it, have it, the prayer by themselves. And I think it's comforting as you're, it was comforting to me when I was growing up. And I think there's just one other thing that we wanted to touch on, because in many churches we seem to find a falling away of young people from the church after confirmation. Once they get to high school, or parents start recreating more, and the only time to recreate, find the recreation time is on Sundays, so we're not getting our children to church. But there's a pattern that develops. I guess, do you experience some of that, the kind of the young people falling away from the church as they get busier and older?
It's not falling away.
I was thinking, because we got up and we went to church every Sunday through the time I was in high school, and I was used to that. My own children now, we live living in the neighborhood where we live, we get up and go to church on Sunday. I started teaching skiing on Saturday to get my kids to church, so my kids would go to church on Sunday, and so they went skiing with me on Saturdays to get out of the pattern of going with other people skiing on Sunday, because I did not want them to make that choice between skiing, or I mean, it could be boating, it could be anything between church and something that's fun.
I think the key to keeping young people in church is to see that they have some kind of job, ongoing, teaching Sunday school or helping in Sunday school, giving them a place.
And a lot has to do with church program, I think, too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But a lot of it has to do with the parents and the priority that they place on church. And I've seen a pattern. I know in my daughter's confirmation class, she'll be a junior next year. Of the kids that she was in confirmation with in eighth grade, there may be two of them that are still regular attenders, and a couple of others that are there off and on. Out of about six or seven, eight. You know, it wasn't a huge class, but some of the kids, I haven't seen those kids since.
Or before.
Well, I know at least one of those families places a very high emphasis on family. I mean, it's family before church. Mm-hmm. And that's family time. And if they have time for church, they'll come. But now that all their kids have made it through confirmation, we haven't seen them.
Mm-hmm. Some pastors, I think, have talked about the idea of maybe confirmation in connection with graduation from high school, which might be difficult, keeping a pattern of, you have your now first early communion or first communion instruction, and then confirmation. And a lot, I think, depends on the programs of the individual churches as to what happens.
I think also, in some cases, it depends on the personality of the minister.
Yeah.
The minister is obviously the most visible person in church. And if the minister does not relate to young people in any shape or form, or attempt to, then that's not a good deal either.
I was wondering what some of your reactions were to when we think about that extension to other organizations, with which I've been associated, and Karen for many years as Young Life Campaign, or Youth for Christ, those kinds of things. Some churches and some people have been somewhat jealous of those kinds of organizations. I never have, because I always thought that it was, they were good, healthy Christian organizations. And we've had over the years some concern on the part of parents that takes them away from the family and the church, but I've always felt at least that was a better outlet than some other activities they might get involved in.
Seems like both our kids tried that, neither one of them.
Well, some, right. No.
In our church, the kids who participate in Young Life don't participate in the church youth group.
No, I think that they make some choices on it.
Yeah.
Yes, we do.
Which is unfortunate, I think, because I really, I feel like I'm biased towards the local church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Other than the fact that this, I think,
Young Life is not a church.
No, they don't proclaim to be either.
And they don't. And I guess I feel like the kids need that experience.
Yeah.
of that body that's bigger than just a group of kids.
And I think a lot relates to what the church, our churches do as far as youth programs, and we'll see some churches where the youth programs are just tremendous, and as you say, a lot has to do with the church staff and the pastor and the priority they place on those programs.
I think we also ignore the idea that your church is your family. And in our case, that's been the one thing, other than us being parents and that's what we do. But we've had no static from our children as they've grown up about going to church. They've not put pressure on us and said, I don't want to go, which, you know, makes it easier. But I think we did have a pastor who was not youth-oriented at all the whole time our children were growing up. And we also had a very small youth group. Youth is not big in our church. We've lost most of them. Yet our children still like to go to church, and it's important to go to church because those people are their family. And I think that's something when we talk about this problem, which we have for many, many years, I think we neglect the fact that you as a congregation, if you can love those teenage kids in your church or the kids just growing up, because our kids look at the members of our congregation as their family.
Right.
They want to go to church because they want to see those adults.
See them. I think that's wonderful.
They give them hugs.
Get that relationship.
That's because, you know, they have been accepted by them as they've grown up. And because I know, I think we would have left our church, except our kids said,
love their family. You know, their church family.
And they, you know, kept us through those hard times. And that's something we don't think of. We think, well, they stay because of a good Sunday school program or a good youth program. But the family also is strong, that church family.
Our nearest relatives live 250 miles away.
Yeah.
Whereas you guys live on the same.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. So that's family.
See, our kids have no cousins, no aunts and uncles, no grandmothers and grandfathers.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And their aunts and uncles and nephews and cousins and grandmas and grandpas are all church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But from a positive standpoint, even if your teenagers are starting to leave the church, you will notice when they get married and they have children, they're right back in the church.
They come back.
Little children's prayer sermon, and I'm amazed at the number of kids that go up there. We're talking maybe 30 to 40 children that go up on Sunday morning, and these, for many of them, are children where their parents kind of drifted away from them.
And they come back. Yeah, that's right.
Quite a few years ago, one of our pastors had started a shepherding program, which the young married couples would get in contact with four or five handful of teenagers, just to address them in the morning, on Sunday morning, and to do something with them. And now that we're older, then the pastor left, you know, and that faded out. But some of the kids that we were shepherds for, they're in their 20s now, mid-20s, 30s, and they're getting married. And, but they have been invited to their weddings, but they've always remembered us as being their shepherds. You know, they really... It was an adult that they would be in contact with. Their parents have said that was a good program.
Yeah.
But it's something that's really needed.
That's a nice idea, too.
Yeah.
Because it allows you... The other thing it allows you to do is to pray with them and for them and about them and their concerns and needs. I think that's what makes, you know, Sunday school and confirmation, so forth. One of my sons-in-law, married to my other daughter, is doing the confirmation class, and he's kind of an outgoing guy, and everyone in all the parents of the church are wondering why their kids won't miss confirmation class. I got to go find out myself. It sounds like it's really good, but I think it's because you get an involvement like that, and you follow them, and you watch their activities, and it changes the whole relationship in the family, in the church, and between shepherd and student, or youngster. Yeah, it's a nice thought. Any other comments you'd like to share, kind of as we close out our time here? For Karen and me, this has been a very rich experience, as we've been here at Holden now for 2 weeks. This is the longest time we've ever spent here. I suppose what we could do, encourage those of you who have some interest and background to share with Holden, you ought to look seriously at the potential of coming on staff sometime. It's not an easy assignment. There's some preparation before you come, and there's some while you're here. But it's a very, very warm, wonderful experience to share with the other staff members who come and with the families who are here. And we've been more enriched, I'm sure, than we've enriched, but we have really just enjoyed it so much. I don't know, Karen, do you have any final?
Well, I think we forgot to say at the beginning, neither one of us are therapists or counselors or ministers. We have some background, but as a father-daughter, the lines of communication were always open as we were growing up at home. And things were always consistent. Church every Sunday. I mean, we knew that. We kept it up, with the exception of when I was down in Olympia. And at that point, I'd even go back up to Christ Lutheran to go to church, because that was like home. That was very
children.
A great place to be. But the communication, the church was a very important part of our family life, and the devotions were always very important. And we just kind of wanted to share that with people here, and to get people to start to talk about it. And maybe when you go back to your home congregations, I don't know if you have adult forums, adult classes, and things to discuss also within your own communities in church.
Yes.
Last year, along with seven other women with whom I was confirmed 60 years ago, we had a reunion in our church. And it was really great.
I think confirmation reunions are good,
They came from all over. They didn't all live still in the same area. 60 years ago, they were confirmed. I am. Thank you, though.
You're confirmed when you're 5 years old. Well, confirmation is those anniversaries, we were thinking, not facetiously, but we have so many relatives in Norway and Denmark, and we spend some time there, and they spend time with us. But we look at their church practice. It's not a what I classify as a thriving, dynamic church. I don't want to say it's dead, because, you know, God is not dead. But we look at their lifestyle and how they operate, and we say they have four main events that they attend in church. One is baptism, then confirmation, and then marriage, and then death. I mean, that's the you're assured, you can see the Scandinavians in church at least those four times. At least they're there during that time, so there is something to be said for that. But I do really believe that our churches are really dynamic, and I think Holden kind of represents the dynamism that exists in not only our Lutheran churches, but the other churches are represented here. It's an alive community here, and you feel that spirit and that sense as we've been here for several years, but in the last 2 weeks it's been very, very exciting in that sense. That's what we need to do, I think, extend our family devotional life into action in the church and in the community.
And just to back that up, and we'll end, this comes from the Parenting for Peace and Justice. It's by Kathleen and James McGinnis. But it's in the chapter, Prayer and Parenting for Peace and Justice. There's four reasons for combining prayer with family social action. Number one, we need to experience social action as part of the very substance of our faith. We need to know that Jesus walks with us. Prayer unites us with the whole body of Christ. And four, prayer deepens family unity.